As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 29. Last week, we began a new Advent sermon series that's called Expecting, where we are looking at five very interesting, but also not just interesting, miraculous pregnancies that happen in the Bible, which culminate in the pregnancy of Mary. Last week, we looked at Sarah's child. And today we're going to look at Rachel's child, but before we do that, I want to just give a little bit of background about Rachel that leads up to the text we're going to read this morning. Rachel was the first love of the patriarch Jacob, but unfortunately, even though she was his first love, she was not his first wife. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and he made an agreement with her father Laban that he would work 7 years for him in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage. Unfortunately, when the wedding night came, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying his older daughter, Leah, instead. And after it was too late and Jacob realized he had been tricked, he had to agree to work another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And so what happens is that Jacob agreed to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. He ended up being married to both sisters simultaneously. Now, if that's not a recipe for disaster, I don't know what is. I'll talk about that more in a minute, but not just being married to multiple people, but being married to siblings. I don't know what he was thinking. But what happens is he's married to both sisters, and Jacob clearly favored Rachel over Leah, and so there was a great deal of animosity, as we will see, between them. And that's where we pick up our story this morning. So I'm going to be reading from Genesis 29, starting in verse 31, continuing into Chapter 30, verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come," so she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy," so she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the way we can see your hand at work throughout salvation history. And so, Lord, as we take these weeks during this season of Advent, we pray that you would help us to see how all of your word fits together and how your promises are true and enduring and not just significant for the time in which they were given, but that they are significant for our lives today. Show us these things. Open our eyes so that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So from the very earliest pages of Scripture, there are a couple of things that are made very clear about marriage. First of all, Scripture makes clear from the first chapters of Genesis that God designed marriage to be monogamous. That is, biblical marriage in Genesis 1 and 2 is defined as the union of one man and one woman becoming one flesh. And the second thing Scripture makes very clear, very early on, is that any time human beings depart from that design, it leads to all kinds of destructive consequences and brokenness. And a very clear example of that is found in our passage here this morning, where Jacob departs from God's design of monogamy, and he embraces polygamy instead. Now, one could argue and say, well, Jacob was tricked into it. And he sort of was tricked into it, but he was also a willing participant. He ended up marrying this one woman, and he really wanted to marry the other woman, and so Laban said, well, you can still marry her. We just have to come to an agreement about how this is going to work. And Jacob said, okay, I can do that. And so he marries both women. And again, he departs from God's design for marriage as it was outlined from the beginning of creation. And he will see that anytime you depart from God's design, there are destructive consequences and all sorts of brokenness that ensues. What we see in this family is that the consequences of their sins are many. There is anger, there is jealousy, there is rivalry, there is resentment, there is animosity, and the list goes on and on and on. This is truly, truly a broken family that we are dealing with here, and they are broken because of their own sinful choices. But one of the beautiful realities that we see throughout the Bible is that God takes sinful people, broken families, and messy circumstances, and he uses them to accomplish his redemptive purposes. I want to say that again to you this morning, because this is good news. God takes sinful people and broken families and messy circumstances, and he uses those things to accomplish his redemptive purposes. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I know what it's like to be from a broken family, or I know what it's like to be in messy circumstances, you're not alone. Because Jacob's family was very much that way. And as we look at Rachel's child, we are going to see that God was doing something amazing through the birth of Rachel's child. Actually, he wasn't just doing something, he was doing several somethings. And I want to look at three of them with you this morning. So the first thing was that through the birth of Rachel's child, God was fulfilling the covenant promise. Fulfilling the covenant promise. Last week we talked about God's great promises to Abraham, and he gave a whole series of promises to Abraham, and one of those promises was to make of him a great nation. That promise is reaffirmed to his son Isaac. And then it's reaffirmed again to Jacob. And Jacob didn't realize it, but he was going to father 12 sons, and those 12 sons would become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it was through the birth of all of Jacob's children that this great nation was coming into existence, that this promise was being fulfilled. And the sons, as we see in our passage this morning, they sort of come in three sets of four. You imagine having 12 children? Well, he had more than 12 children. We're just talking about the sons here. But the sons come in three sets of four. First of all, there are four sons by Leah. Look at these verses again. Chapter 29, verse 31 is the first four. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And so she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Now I want you to notice something about Leah in the first set of four. Leah had four sons, and with each one of these sons, what was her hope? Her hope was that with each son, that maybe having this child would cause Jacob to love her the most. She knew that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved her. And so each time she had a child, she hoped that maybe he would now love her the most. But no matter how many children she had, she could never be happy, because Rachel had the love that she wanted. Now, as a side note here, this is really an important principle to think about. What the Bible shows us is that when we have an idol that is controlling our hearts, it prevents us from being thankful for whatever other blessings God has given us. She was given four sons. Meanwhile, Rachel had none. And yet, she could not be happy because she had this idol that was controlling her heart, and it was the love that she desired from Jacob, which was not given to her. Additionally, Leah didn't realize it, but two of her sons would become, in some ways, you could argue, the most important and prominent of the 12. Listen to these words from R. Kent Hughes. He summarizes it well. He says, "If Leah could have seen down the generations, she would have been astonished at how blessed she was, because her last two sons, Levi and Judah, would respectively father the priestly and kingly tribes of Israel. Leah's blood would flow in the veins of Moses and Aaron and David and Christ the Messiah." Leah didn't realize how blessed she was. But she gave birth to these first four sons. The first four came by Leah. Now, the second set of four, come by the servant wives. Chapter 30, verse 1. Let's look at this again. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. See, this is such an interesting story, because what's going on between these two women is that each one of them had something that the other one wanted. You see that? Rachel wanted the children that Leah had. Leah wanted the love that Rachel had. And this entire passage is about these two women, that we wanted something that the other one have. And Rachel was so dismayed that Leah could have children that she didn't, that she said, "I'm going to take matters into my own hands." And she repeats the same mistake that Abraham and Sarah made so many years before, when they could not have a child, and so they decided to take matters into their own hands and say, "Well, maybe Hagar can have a child instead of Sarah." Well, the same mistake is made here. She tries to have her servant become sort of a surrogate mother in her place. Now, not to be outdone, Leah says, "Well, two can play at this game." And verse 9 says this, "When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, 'Good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. So now we have up to 8 sons, and what we have here is an all-out pregnancy war between 2 women. Like, if you made a movie out of this, it would be called Pregnancy Wars or something like that. I don't know. But just when you think that this cannot get any weirder, it gets weirder, okay? Because in the verses that follow, what happens is these 2 women are not just at war with one another for children, but they strike a deal for some mandrakes. Now, you have to understand what's going on here. In the ancient world, mandrakes were this plant that were understood to be something that would increase fertility. They believed that by eating these, consuming these, it would increase fertility. So Leah's son Reuben has some of these coveted mandrakes, and Rachel wants them because she believes, well, this will increase fertility. And so Rachel agrees to let Leah spend the night with Jacob in exchange for some mandrakes. This is just getting really weird here, isn't it? I mean, anybody who thinks the Bible is boring has failed to read certain chapters. This is, they strike a deal, says, okay, I'll let you spend the night with Jacob as long as I can have the mandrakes. They make the deal, and then this leads to the third set of 4 sons, where we see there are 4 sons now, 2 more by Leah, and eventually 2 by Rachel. Look at verse 17. It says, God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. Just as a side note here, it's important to understand that the way these women are interpreting the situation is not necessarily what's actually happening. They're interpreting, God's doing this because I did this, or God's giving me children because I did this. Well, the way human beings interpret situations, including these broken human beings in the Bible, is not necessarily in line with reality. But she says, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a 6th son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And as you read further on in Scripture, later in chapter 35, we see that he does add one more son to her. Later, Benjamin is born, and that would be the final of those 12 sons. But in today's passage, we're focused on Rachel's first son, Joseph, who is part of these 12. And what I want you to see is one of the things that God was doing through the birth of Rachel's child was that he was fulfilling the covenant promise to create and raise up this great nation. This is a broken family. This is a messy family. This is a family where there are all kinds of people who are committing various sins against one another. But God takes sinful people and broken families and messy circumstances, and he uses them to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And one of the things that's happening here through the birth of Rachel's child is that there's this larger reality. God is fulfilling the covenant promise. But that's not all he's doing. He also, through the birth of Rachel's child, was protecting the covenant family. When Jacob's 12 sons were born, like I said, God was fulfilling this promise to create this great nation. But as you read on in Genesis, what you discover is that there would be an event that was coming that was a very, very life-threatening global event that would threaten to wipe out the entire covenant family. And what's so important to note is during that time, when that event would come, it was Rachel's child who was going to protect and deliver the covenant family and save them from perishing. And of course, I'm talking about Joseph, which Joseph's story encompasses most of the last part of the book of Genesis. So let's review Joseph's story a little bit and see what this child would go on to do. The story begins with a pit. I shouldn't say it begins with a pit. Joseph was 17 years old when this episode would occur, but that's where we're going to begin. As Joseph grew up, he was hated by his brothers because he was the favorite of the family, and the brothers knew that he was the favorite. And so, when he was 17 years old, the hatred grew to such a boiling point that the brothers decided, we are going to kill him. And I don't mean figuratively speaking, I mean literally. It's not just like when siblings say, well, I'm going to kill you. No, this is like, they really were going to do this. So they conspired against Joseph to kill him. They threw him into a pit. They were going to leave him there. But then some Midianite traders came through the region and they said, aha, here's a better idea. Instead of leaving him for dead, let's sell him to the Midianite traders for some money. And so they did that and he was shipped off, taken away to Egypt, sold into slavery. And so the next part of his story continues. Joseph ends up with a man named Potiphar. He was taken to Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, who was a high-ranking officer of Pharaoh. And while Joseph served in Potiphar's house, the Lord gave him great success. Great success. In fact, such success that Potiphar said, I'm going to make you overseer of my entire house. Now that was a wonderful thing. Things were looking up for Joseph, but eventually Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph and she tried to seduce Joseph. And when he did not respond to her advances, she accused him falsely of trying to take advantage of her. And so Potiphar had no choice but to put Joseph in prison. And that's the next part of his story. Joseph ends up in prison. Joseph was in prison, but the Lord continued to be with Joseph. And the Lord gave him favor with the prison keeper, and he put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. He interpreted the dreams of some of the prisoners. And that would eventually play into Joseph's story as time went on, because as he encountered these other prisoners and he interpreted their dreams, some of them would eventually go back to speak with Pharaoh about this man that they had encountered in prison. And that leads to the last part of Joseph's story, which is that really his story ends in a palace. 2 years after he interpreted some of the prisoners' dreams, the Pharaoh was having troubling dreams and he couldn't find anybody to interpret them. And so one of his subjects, one of the people in his court, this cupbearer, said, well, I know there was this man who I met in prison, and I bet he could interpret your dreams. And so Pharaoh brings Joseph to interpret the dreams. Joseph tells him that his dreams are a sign of things to come. He says there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, you better get your stuff in order, because if you don't prepare now, it's going to be bad. So what does Pharaoh do? He appoints Joseph to be overseer, not just of a house this time, and not just of a prison this time, but over the entire land of Egypt. Pharaoh appoints Joseph, and over the next 7 years, Joseph goes to work and prepares for the famine. And Genesis 41 says this, so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Everybody was coming, because this was the only place to find grain. And among those who came were Joseph's own family members, who came because they needed to find grain, they needed to find food, or they would die. Now you have to understand that 20 years have passed at this point. 20 years have passed. At first, the brothers don't even recognize Joseph. And when he finally reveals himself to them, they are so shocked and dismayed. But Joseph says something amazing to them. Genesis 45:5 says, and now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, if that isn't one of the most amazing sentences in the entire Bible, I mean, he says, don't be dismayed, for you sold me here. Because what was actually happening? Well, God sent me here, and in the providence of God, he placed me here so that I could preserve life and save the covenant family. He says the same thing at the end of the book. After Their father dies. The brothers are still afraid of him because they think, well, maybe after dad dies, he's going to try to seek revenge and kill us all. And here's what Joseph says in Genesis 50. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What I want you to see here is that if it were not for Rachel's child, Joseph, the entire covenant family would have died. They would have been wiped out. And what that means then is that God's promises would have failed. But of course, God's promises never fail, as we said last week. And God had already planned it out, because with the birth of this child, this Rachel's child, God wasn't just fulfilling the covenant promise, but he was ensuring that the covenant family would be preserved and would be protected. Now, that's amazing enough. We could just end the sermon right here, but I'm not going to do that, because it gets even more amazing than that. There's one other thing that I think is so fascinating, and that is that through the birth of Rachel's child, I think God was doing something even further down the road, even further into the future, even longer term than just the things that would happen when the boys were teenagers and the things that would happen when the famine later came. God was even going further into the future, and I believe he was foreshadowing the covenant Messiah. The Messiah would not come through Joseph's line. If you read the rest of the Old Testament, you see that the Messiah comes through a different brother's line, and that was the line of Judah. So Joseph would not be the line of the Messiah. But as we already said, he saved the whole family, so he preserved the line of Judah so that the Messiah could come. But even though Joseph was not the forefather of the Messiah in that sense, he did foreshadow the Messiah in a very significant sense. Many people have looked at Joseph's life over the centuries and have just been stunned to see how many parallels there are between Joseph and Jesus. How many reflections there are between what happened in Joseph's life and what would happen in Jesus' life. There are so many that we wouldn't even have time. Let me just give you 10 of them. Number one, Joseph was mocked by his family. Who else was mocked by his family? Jesus was mocked by his family. And at one point, they even said, "He's out of his mind." And many of them didn't believe in him. Number two, Joseph was betrayed by those who were closest to him. Jesus was also betrayed by someone who was close to him, namely Judas, one of those who was, you could say, not directly related, but his spiritual brother. Number three, Joseph was sold for pieces of silver. Jesus was also sold for pieces of silver when Judas struck a deal with the religious leaders. Number four, Joseph was faithful in temptation. Jesus was also faithful in temptation, wasn't he? When he went into the wilderness for 40 days being tested by Satan and proved to be faithful, just like Joseph proved to be faithful when he was under temptation in Potiphar's house. Number five, Joseph was falsely accused. Jesus was also falsely accused. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of sedition. And that leads to number six, which was that Joseph was unjustly imprisoned. Jesus also was unjustly imprisoned. First, he was imprisoned or taken into custody by the Jewish authorities, and then taken into custody and imprisoned by the Roman authorities, and both he and Joseph were unjustly imprisoned. Number seven, Joseph was not recognized by his brothers. Jesus also was not recognized by his brothers, the Jews, who, when Jesus came into the world, Scripture says that many, many people did not recognize him as the Messiah and did not believe in him. Number eight, Joseph forgave those who sought to kill him. Well, Jesus also forgave those who sought to kill him when he said at the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Number nine, Joseph was God's instrument of deliverance. He saved the entire covenant family from perishing. Well, Jesus was also God's instrument of deliverance when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And one more, number 10, Joseph was exalted through his humiliation. He went through being sold as a slave, being betrayed, being put into prison, but one day exalted to a position of prominence and power over the land of Egypt. And Jesus was also exalted through his humiliation. He became a man, took the form of a servant, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died, but 3 days later, he was exalted and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. I'm only giving you 10. We could name like 20. But isn't it stunning how many parallels there are between Rachel's child and another child who would come? What I hope you see as we go through this season of Advent is that as we look at Rachel's child, he should point us to Mary's child, who's the Savior of the world. When Rachel's child was born, God was fulfilling his covenant promise. He was protecting the covenant family, and he was foreshadowing the covenant Messiah. So I close this morning with these words from a pastor named Eric Raymond. He was writing on this, and he said this: when we collect the details of Joseph's life, we see a glorious reflection that closely mirrors another life we are so intimately familiar with. This is not because Joseph was Jesus' favorite Bible hero he wanted to emulate. It is because God is sovereign, and he has been laying the tracks for the glory of Christ throughout redemptive history. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your providence, which is so clearly evident in these pages that we have read this morning. And we pray that you would help us to believe and trust in your promises as we see that your promises are always certain and that they will always be fulfilled. Oh Lord, we thank you for your protection. We pray that just as you protected this covenant family, that you would remind us that you will protect our souls from harm until you bring us home to glory. So Lord, we place our trust in you this morning, giving you thanks for what you have done. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.